From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Good. It's good to see you. I'm Darren. I serve in the team here, and I'm grateful you joined us at Imprint Church this morning. I'm also grateful because I have the opportunity to introduce someone really special to me who's preaching our message this morning. It's my brother, Jonathan Stone. Little do we know that in the mid-1980s, when my dad and his mom got married, that they would actually set us up for a strong friendship that lasted all throughout our high school years till today, and that we'd have a similar calling to full-time vocational ministry as well. I mean, our pathways to ministry were certainly different in getting there, but it's not like we ever stayed up late at night and said to each other, "Hey, you want to go into ministry as a pastor one day? And yeah, that sounds awesome. Let's try that." We never did that in our lives, but I never assumed even that any of us would work in a church at all, but the Lord got a hold of our lives in a really cool way, and here we are today. I actually watched the Lord get a hold of my brother Jonathan's life first, and it's part of my own story of being compelled by God's grace working through him, and for me to see that working out to become a follower of Jesus as well. And then it just sort of worked out in God's providence that we both ended up serving in full-time ministry in the church. But Jonathan's had a bit of a change over this year, and he's going to tell you more about that. So instead of me introducing him this morning, I want to invite him up here. Come on up, Jonathan, to share a little bit about what's going on in his life. We kind of did a Q&A thing in the first gathering. I think I'm just going to give it to him to do this gathering, if that's okay, to kind of run with it. And so would you tell us, like, you were literally at Imprint Church 5 years ago today preaching a sermon where you were a pastor of a church called New Life in Port Orchard, which is awesome. So where have you been since then till now? What is the organization you're working with? And tell us more about some of those things. Do you mind if I bail on you here?
Yeah, okay, he's got to go.
I'm going to leave. I'm just going to go listen to this sermon. Okay. So you're on, brother.
See ya, thanks, bud. I guess 5 years, I didn't do a very good job, so it took 5 years to get invited back. So thanks, buddy. No, that's good. No, it's great to be with you this morning. A lot has happened in 5 years. I don't know, has a lot happened in your life in 5 years? Seems to go so quick. See, what's happened in 5 years? Just graduated my last kid from high school, So empty nesting, that's good. He's just got to move out. That's the last step. That's all he's got to do. And then yesterday, was in Bellingham, just celebrated my grandson's first birthday. Got a little pic of him. Show that picture up there. Just got to see him. You got that picture. There he is. That's Lawrence. He just turned one yesterday. Which, by the way, if you got little kids, okay, if you got little kids, stick with it. Don't kill your kids, because that's what you get after your own kids and you raise them. And it is worth it, let me tell you. So grandkids are way more fun than your own kids. So it's true. So much more fun. Okay, you can take that away because I am so distracted. He's a doll. So then I did something crazy. So, planted a church 18 years ago. And then this last January, I handed the church off to one of the other pastors. Said goodbye. My son, a couple Sundays ago in front of the entire church, said his dad quit, which is not how it happened. So my wife is still on staff at the church, but I handed the church off and I accepted a job with an anti-trafficking organization called Atlas Free. Do you know it? So I now work with Atlas Free. It's an organization that our church had partnered with for over 10 years. And I actually had the opportunity to travel with them back in 2018 down to Latin America. I got to see the work they were doing, like, with my own eyes. Like, we'd been partnering with them, and then I traveled with them, and I got to see it. And there that a seed was planted in my heart, my wife's heart, just like if there was ever an opportunity to work directly with them, like for them, like really with them, I would take it. Like, I had said that on that trip, and they just kind of put it away. And all of a sudden, I was scrolling Instagram the middle of, like, 2023, and all of a sudden, I saw they posted a job. And I was like, I shouldn't be on Instagram. And so I called a friend that works for them, and she used to work at New Life with me, and I called her, and I was like, hey, tell me about this job. And she's like, we should get together. So we got together. One thing led to another, and I filled out an application, and all of a sudden, they called. And the next thing I knew, I had a job offer, and I'm like, oh, no, what do I do now? Like, you know, you never do that where you, like, you do something, and then you're like, oh, no. Oh, no, it's like moving forward. I didn't think this would move forward, and now I have a job at Atlas Free. And it just is like one of those moments where you step into something, and you're like, I've got to do this. And part of it is just understanding when you come to the realization, when you the veil's pulled back and you see something that you can't unsee. And I don't know what your exposure to human trafficking has been, and maybe my first exposure was the movie Taken. Do you remember that one with Liam Neeson? He's got a special set of skills. Maybe you remember that, or maybe you saw Sound of Freedom. How many saw Sound of Freedom? Came out a couple summers ago. But oftentimes our view of human trafficking is through a movie or through an article maybe we saw, or someone tells us a little bit about it. It's about, you know, someone being taken off the streets and they're forced against their will to whatever it is, labor trafficking or sex trafficking or whatever it might be. And we hear these stories. But for me, it was seeing the streets in Colombia and Bolivia and seeing these red light districts and these brothels and to walk through them and to see the buyers and to see the traffickers and to see these victims and to see how this whole economy was working. And at the same time, to be looking around and going, is this illegal or not, or what is going on? And then to see the other side of, to sit in a counseling session with these victims who were trying to get rehabilitation, and then to visit a safe home where they're being trained and they're now being given jobs and opportunities and education, to see the full circle, and now to hear them testify against their traffickers in court, and to see the full circle, that all of a sudden something stirred in me and I was like, I want to be a part of this solution. It's now at Atlas Free. I serve as their development director, where I get to go around and share on behalf and to raise funds and be a part of the grant writing team and the fundraisers and our adventure philanthropy community that out right now, they're out hiking and climbing mountains and doing all they can to raise money and all the different things that are coming together. But part of my passion as a pastor is I really believe this, that the church needs to have a seat at the table. That honestly, in my view, that there is no greater crime against humanity than this one. Because it takes the value, the dignity, the worth, the imago Dei, the image of God that's stamped on humanity, and it grinds it up to a commodity that's just used and discarded. That in many parts of the world, a woman or a child is sold for less than a bag of rice multiple times throughout the night. And I just think the church should have a voice, should have a place at the table, should be in the driver's seat to speak up on this issue and to say, we know that no matter where a person grows up in the world, no matter what their background is, no matter what their sexual identity is, no matter what's been done to them, they still have dignity, worth, and value. They're not just damaged goods, that they actually have a place where they could be healed. They can be healed. They can be restored. We actually know the power of the cross is that powerful. In fact, I got to see it with my own eyes in Bolivia. A woman that was able to forgive her trafficker and find healing and wholeness and actually be able to go back and rescue others. See, I actually believe that we could actually see something turn around in our time. And so I actually came to Darren several months ago, and I came to some of the leadership team, and I said, would there be a possibility, a chance in the future that Imprint Church could partner with Atlas Free at some point in the future, and we figure out what would a partnership look like for Imprint Church to take a step into the future of doing something to step into this and be part of this movement and have a seat at the table, a voice at the table, if you will, of fighting trafficking in our world. And I don't know what that looks like. And so we're starting this conversation. And so here's what I would say to you. Would you begin to pray? Would you pray for freedom for the victims in this world that are being trafficked? You may feel like it's overwhelming. It is. There's 27.6 million people being trafficked in the world, more slaves than ever before. It's a $236 billion annual revenue industry in the world. It's past arms. It's past the drug trade. It is enormous, and yet I believe in the power of prayer. When God's people pray, mountains move. Would you pray? Perhaps we have our Freedom Gala coming up on September 28 in Bellevue at the Main Bower. Maybe there'll be an imprint table, and some of you will sit around that table, and you'll be a part of that, and you're going to bid on some auction items and get involved that way. Maybe you'll sponsor, I don't know, something coming up. Maybe you'll be a part of it that way. I don't know what it'll be. Maybe your business will have one of us come and share, and your business will give 1% for freedom. I don't know what it'll look like, but I want to invite you to be a part of it because I think there's a place for imprint to be a part of. By the way, that Geshora video, that was awesome to see. Can I just tell you, I was there in October on that piece of property, and it was dirt. There was no building there in October. How did they build that in 6 months? I'm like looking at it going like, they do not do permits there. I can guarantee that. But church, you did that. That's why I want this church to be a part of what we're doing with the anti-trafficking movement, because you do stuff. Okay, all right. Okay, enough of that. We're going to move on. All right, let's say a prayer, and then I want to jump into this message. Let's go. Jesus, thank you so much that you're at work in this world. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you planted this church here in Woodinville. There's stuff happening in Bothell this morning. God, you're at work through this church. And Jesus, I thank you for everyone that's sitting here today. Jesus, I thank you for the work you're doing in their lives. And I just pray today, would there be encouragement in their heart? Lord, you know what they're walking through. You know what they're carrying. You know the questions they have on their mind and their heart. And Jesus, I pray today that your voice, your spirit would be speaking to them. Lord, I pray that there would be encouragement, that there would be a lifting of burdens. Lord, I pray that there would be just something powerful that would happen in each one of us today. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. I want to just read one more, just one section of what was read this morning to focus our attention, and then we'll work our way back through all of it. I'm going to read it just briefly out of the New Living Translation just to give a fresh perspective on it, and then we'll work our way through the entire passage this morning. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 26 to refresh us, says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? That question there, is anything worth more than your soul? I want to focus on that question, just that question. Is anything worth more than your soul? Or our first reading said, or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? A couple of weeks ago, our son went on a senior trip to Hawaii with his best friend. And while he was gone, my wife decided to give his bedroom a makeover, which I translated as preparing his room for him to move out. I think subtly she was preparing the room for him to stay much longer is what it ended up looking like at the end of it. But while she was doing it, she found in his closet this giant shelf, which explained why all of his clothes have always been wrinkled, because the shelf took up the entire closet, which meant he could never hang up any clothing. It was an entire shelf, which it turns out the shelf used to be in her home office, that had migrated to his bedroom, which at some point he decided he didn't want it out in the bedroom. So instead of getting rid of it, he had moved it into the closet, which now was taking up the entire closet. So she pulled it out of the closet so he could hang up clothes, which amazing, he now has clothes hanging up in his closet that he didn't know he even had, now that he's home from Hawaii. So clothes are hanging up. She moved the shelf out into the hallway. She took pictures of it, and she posted it on Facebook Marketplace for $30 to get rid of the shelf. Within 30 minutes, her phone was blowing up with notifications, people saying, I'll give you $35, $40, $50. I'll be there in 30 minutes. I want your shelf. Just blowing up. She's scrolling through all these messages, and she has one message that says, girlfriend, you don't know what shelf you have. You need to look it up. My wife comes and finds me. She's like, Jonathan, She's like, what am I supposed to do with this? She says, I need to look at this shelf. And she keeps scrolling. She finds another message. It's like, you need to look at your shelf. You don't know what you have. You have an IKEA vintage shelf. Okay, we need to pause and time out here for just a second. How many of you own a piece of IKEA furniture? Okay. Has IKEA been around long enough to be vintage? Okay, another question I have. Can something that's made out of particle board be vintage? Another question. Can furniture that you and I put together be considered vintage? We find another notification on it that says, if you can find the sticker on it, it's worth more. I don't know if you've ever tried to take stickers off of IKEA furniture, but they don't come off very easy. Sure enough, I get down on all fours, I'm looking at another thing, and the bottom shelf still has the IKEA sticker on it, $19.99. It's still on there, perfect condition. Okay, we start Googling this shelf. We look on it, it pops up. eBay, Etsy, all these different places. This shelf is selling for $1,000. I think we bought the thing for $80. And it's in my son's closet. Okay. Now, my wife, bless her heart, okay, she deletes the post. Okay, she deletes the post. And she, I'm like, well, what are you going to do? She's like, I can't sell it for $1,000. I'm like, why not? Okay, I'm not going to tell you how much she sold it for unless she bought it. Okay, in the room, did anybody buy in the room? Okay, she did. She sold it for way more than $30, and she bought a new couch. So, but here's the reason I tell this story. Is I'm just like, what is your soul worth? I'm just wondering if we have something of incredible value, and yet we don't know it. And like I just wonder the world. Like, we're all walking around in this world, and we have this soul that's worth incredible value. And the way we treat it, the way we take care of it, what we do with it, it would show that like we've just kind of like stuffed it in a closet. We've just kind of kept it over there, and like it's just kind of out of sight, out of mind. I mean, think about your neighbors. Think about coworkers. Think about people you interact with every day. Think about the way we raise our kids. Like, I'm just, my kids have all graduated, so, like, okay, I'm done. But I'm just trying to think, like, how many conversations did I have with them about their soul? Like, Jesus, is anything worth more than your soul? The answer is no. What determines the value of something? It's the price that someone is willing to pay. And if you've grown up in church or you've been hanging around for infant for very long, you know this. What did Jesus pay for your soul? What did Jesus pay for your life? He paid everything. What is your soul worth? It was worth God sending his one and only son to this earth to give up his life on the cross, to shed his blood, to die for your soul. He gave everything for your soul so that your soul, your life, could live forever with him. Heaven. He gave everything for your soul. But yet the way we treat our soul, the way we treat our life, the way we treat other lives, I think doesn't reflect that sometimes. Instead, what we do is we trade. I mean, what does he say here? He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Oh, that won't happen to me. I mean, I think I could actually gain some of the world and not lose my soul. I mean, I'm a sophisticated Christian, right? I mean, maybe 2,000 years ago, they weren't as sophisticated as us. We have AI now. So we can figure out how to gain a little bit of the world and not lose our soul. I wrote down a couple of thoughts. What happens when we try and gain the whole world and lose our souls? It distracts us. We try and gain the world and our souls. It distracts us. Because we become so focused on the world that we can't focus on our souls. We get distracted from what really matters in life. We get distracted from the spiritual things. We get distracted from growing our faith. We get distracted from prayer. We get distracted from reading scripture. We get distracted from all these things, and eventually those distractions lead us astray. I wrote down, it divides us. We ended up with a divided heart, just two different lives. We're one person one place, another person another place. Oftentimes, our hearts or our minds are not in the same room as our bodies. We're still thinking about something else, and we're not fully present where we need to be. And I think eventually what ends up happening is it destroys us. When we're trying to gain the world and not lose our soul, we're trying to hang on to both. It just, that's where it ends up taking us. What I find so fascinating about this passage is the context of where Jesus says this to his disciples. That in Matthew chapter 16, Darren did such a great job last week. I listened to the message online of unpacking Matthew chapter 16, that where this conversation takes place is Jesus has taken his disciples on this field trip, if you will, which by the way, 100 students going to summer camp next week. How cool is that? You guys are taking 100 summer kids, like teenagers, to summer camp next week. And by the way, your senior pastor is going with. Like, you need to be praying for him. Like he's driving one of the vans. My goodness. That's awesome, Darren. Good job. And all the rest of the team going, whew, that's going to be awesome. Hopefully they all come back all the way to Montana. So biblical. Jesus took his disciples on a camping trip. Okay, so Jesus takes his disciples on this field trip. They're in Caesarea Philippi. They're hanging out there. Caesarea Philippi would have been the outskirts. Not many Jewish people probably would have been there because it was their Las Vegas, if you will, Sin City. The god Pan was there, the fertility god. So all the things that would have gone around worshiping this fertility god, they're there. And it's there that Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're like, some say John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others say Elijah or one of the other prophets. And he turns to him and he says, no, who do you say that I am? Perhaps one of the most important questions you and I will ever answer. Not who does everyone else say that Jesus is. Not as who the pastor say that Jesus is. Not does your parents say that Jesus is. Who do you say that Jesus is? And it's there that Peter speaks out. And I love Peter. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. I love the personal pronouns in that verse. I will build my church. Listen, that is so important for us to remember, that this isn't like Imprint Church, isn't Darren's church, one of the other pastors' church. It's not even your church. Now, we get it, right? The church isn't a building. Like, we got to have some ownership. Like, this is my church. Like, you get it? Like, this is our church. Like, we get that, right? It's our church. The church is people. But, like, at the end of the day, this is Jesus' church. Long after you and I are gone, this church will still be Jesus' church, right? It's his church he's building. And sometimes we get a little nervous, huh? We get a little nervous. Like, climate, culture, things going on in the world, like, political culture stuff going on in this world. We're like, oh my goodness, will this church bill be going on after this next election? Oh, I don't know, right? Listen, we'll be okay, right? We'll be okay because this is Jesus' church. Some of you are like, I don't know if that's true. I'm a little nervous. Okay, be nervous. Good, it'll cause you to pray. You should pray more. I wonder if sometimes we forget whose church this is. I wonder if sometimes we forget that Jesus said he's building this church. I wonder if sometimes we forget that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is still sitting on the throne. I wonder if sometimes, like, our last resort is, I guess we could ask Jesus. Instead of going to him for, because look at what he says next. He says, I'll build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I think when we look at that, we're kind of like, oh, that means we're going to get our way every single time in this world. Like, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean like we're going to be in power all the time. We're going to get our way. We're going to like get what we want out of this life. Oh, this is so good because we're going to get to that part that talks about taking up our cross. Like, that's what he's talking about. It's like, we might even suffer a little. We might even have some hard times. But he's like, even through that, his kingdom's going to keep on advancing. Okay, now I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I love this. This is so good. So Jesus is like, okay, this is so good. He's like, okay, so you know who I am. He's like, and I'm going to build my church. He goes, now I'm going to give you the game plan. Here it is. Verse 21, he says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, teachers of religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He's like, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. Verse 22, Peter took him aside, and began to reprimand him, saying such thing. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Two things Peter got right. Number one, you're the Christ. Number two, if you're ever going to reprimand the Savior of the world, you pull him aside. You pull him aside. And you're like, hey. He's like, Jesus, like, you were on a roll. That speech was so good. You were just pumping us up. You're pumping us up. And now you've just brought us way down. Like, you just, I mean, you got, we're building a church. The gates of hell can't prevail against this. And now you're bringing us way down. I mean, it's like William Wallace, face painted blue stuff, and now all of a sudden, you're going to die? Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You know, as I've been reflecting on this passage, that sentence has tripped me up a few times. You're seeing things from merely a human point of view. I just wonder how often I am just looking at things from a human point of view and not from God's. How much would our perspective change on our circumstances if we could get God's perspective? Those things we're facing, those things we're walking through, the challenges, if we could just get our eyes up just a little bit and perhaps even just focus on God, that perhaps we would see things just a little bit different. And then here's our key section. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You see, this question about your soul is nestled within this statement of who Christ is, this proclamation of the church that's about to be born and the power of the church and what it's going to do in the world, this plan of Jesus going to the cross and dying for the world, this promise of the third day of this resurrection, and then this invitation for us to follow in this question of what are we going to do with our souls? In this question of what is our soul worth? And so this question of what is our soul worth is almost, there's nothing worth more than our soul. And so wouldn't it make sense that we would care for our soul? That if our soul has infinite value, that Jesus' plan was to go to the cross and die and on the third day raise, to care for our soul, to care for our life, would we not take care of our souls? And I wonder if in there, there's a recipe for us to care for our souls. And so that's what I've wrote for the rest of my message here. And I'm not a pastor anymore, so we'll see if this works. I guess once you're a pastor, you're always a pastor, huh? This is upside down kingdom stuff, what I wrote out here. You know how Jesus does it? He's like, the last shall be first. The meek will inherit the earth. You know, that kind of stuff where it's backwards. It's not what we really plan. So here's what I do. How do you care for your soul? Number one, give up your own way. It would seem like to care for your soul that you need some me time. The way to care for your soul would be to focus on yourself more, not less. Seems to be that Jesus says, no, deny yourself. That's the way to care for your soul. That, in other words, focusing on yourself less will actually free your soul to become more like who God created you to be. Now, let me balance this because some of you probably are like, okay, let's run them out of here because this isn't safe. Okay. Now, I get what we say when we need some me time and that kind of stuff. Like, I'm all for, you need a sabbatical, you need some retreats, you need some me time. I'm all for that. But I think we probably err as a culture, as a society, probably a little more self-centered than probably the other side, self-sacrificing. Now, some of you have the gift of not focusing on yourself, and I've been told that most often happens at age 65 and beyond. So those of you that are under that, you probably haven't arrived at that age yet. That usually at 65 and beyond, the world has beat you up enough and humbled you enough that you've learned a few lessons in life, and you're like, oh, okay, got it. So those of us that are under there, we still need a few lessons. So anyhow, that was free. But giving up your own way is actually the most refreshing thing for your soul. It's when we choose to do that that it refreshes us. And I found something interesting, that when Jesus says deny yourself, that actually isn't found in classical Greek literature. This was actually a new concept that Jesus is actually inserting into the Christian way of thinking, to deny oneself. And so if it sounds hard, it is hard, because self does not like to be denied. Like, it's our sinful nature, if you will, wanting to exert self above everything else. So I want to put myself before you, and so to rein in myself is not the easiest way to do it. I mean, think of a diet. Have you ever put yourself on a diet? Like, it's like all of a sudden, everything and anything like out there is like, I want that. I want to eat that. I've never wanted that before in my life, and now I want that. It's like anytime you try and restrain yourself. But what's the key to denying self? It's having a greater yes than your no. Like, that's the key to it. In fact, I found this great quote that I've been using with my team. It's, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood and divide work and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. In other words, if you want to focus and have Jesus satisfy your soul, focus on him, have a passion for him, and saying no to the things that drain your soul will become so much more easy, because your passion's driving towards him. How else do we care for our soul? Number two is make small sacrifices. In other words, take up your cross. Make small sacrifices. I think the difference here is when we think of sacrifices, we think of big sacrifices. And I think sometimes in life, we'll be invited to make a big sacrifice. But I think it's the small sacrifices along the way that actually build over time to care for our soul, rather than just one giant sacrifice. In fact, Jesus' great sacrifice for us was probably the big sacrifice we needed most of all. But it's the small sacrifices along the way that care for our soul, to give up the small things along the way. I liken it to the fact that, you know, we want a garden, God wants an orchard. You know, the difference is, you know, a garden, you can go to Lowe's and pick up the starter plants. You know, almost already have tomatoes on them. You put them in the ground, you're like, I'm a gardener. Look at me, I'm a farmer. It's got tomatoes already. You're like, this is awesome. As opposed to an orchard, you buy a fruit tree, you put it in the ground. First year, no fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, you have apples. They taste horrible. Fourth year, you finally maybe have some fruit if the deer didn't get to them. You know, it takes time. And small sacrifices begin to build up over time. And that's what we need. It's those small sacrifices that build over time. Sacrifices. About a month ago, I just woke up one morning, and I was like, you know, I've got this pattern that I do in the morning. I get up, I do my devotions, read my scripture, say my prayer, and then I open up Facebook and Instagram. I was like, man, this is good, you know. And I've got my cup of coffee. I've got an Ember mug, you know, the electric coffee mug, so it keeps your coffee at the same temperature all the way through. It's a game changer, by the way, game changer. Your coffee lasts longer. You can just sip it for an hour. And I was like, this is really dumb. This is therapy right now. Thank you, by the way. And I just had this epiphany. I was like, why am I doing this? This is so dumb. And so I just decided right then and there. I was like, okay, bye-bye Facebook, bye-bye Instagram. And so I just stopped. And so I don't do that. And so I haven't done that. Thank you. My name is Jonathan. And hello, Jonathan. I have an addiction. So I just turned it off. So it's funny because like people are like, hey, I saw you were at blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, you must have seen my wife post a picture about me wherever I was because I'm just not on it. So I have no idea what's happening in the world. I literally don't know. So I guess someone else is running for president or something. I don't know. I just heard something. But you know what I mean? It was just, for me, it was like, does it feel like a small sacrifice? Sure, because I guess I have a grandson that turned one yesterday. No, just kidding. But you know what I mean? It was like, it was just one of those moments where I was like, there was this input that was coming in, this noise. And I was just like, for me, I'm going to cut the noise for a season. I don't know how long the season's going to be, but I was just going to cut the noise out because I realized I'd created a pattern. So that's me. Number three, how to care for our souls. Follow Jesus wherever he leads. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. We like to follow all sorts of things. The key is to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Wherever he leads. Some of us maybe have been holding out on taking that next step of following Jesus where he's leading. It's time to allow him to lead. Let him be the one to lead. To allow him to lead. Not follow myself, not follow my heart, not follow my ways, not follow my friends, not follow the news, to allow Jesus to lead where he wants to lead me. Is anything worth more than your soul? How's your soul? How's your soul? Let me close with this. In this new job that I have, we talk a lot about the price of someone's life, a lot. Because underneath trafficking, money is what drives everything. The number one thing that we hear survivors and victims say that the traffickers will tell them is, go get me my money. Go get me my money. And the price, the value that's on them is often pennies on the dollar. And so we're constantly trying to figure out how do we combat that? How do we come up with solutions to it? How do we help victims testify against their traffickers? How do we change the narrative? How do we ensure that more traffickers are put in prison? How do we get more laws passed? How do we get law enforcement to stop? How do we do all these different things? And so we're constantly trying to do this. And at the same time, how do we get in front of more audiences like this to bring the awareness to where people are speaking on behalf, people are getting involved, people are raising funds to combat this enormous multi-billion dollar industry that's out there operating in the shadows. This last April, we had the opportunity to bring our entire network. So there were over 100 people together from 25 different countries that came together. Our entire network was together in Spain. Our second day together during our meeting, our team that works full-time in Spain was there. And they got up in front of the group and they said, hey, we just got called. The police in Spain said they were about to do a raid on a brothel and they wanted to know if we can receive 10 women once they do the raid, which, by the way, is crazy to think that the police call someone to say, hey, we're about to do a raid, because normally they don't call people to say we're going to do a raid because you don't want anybody to know they're going to do a raid. But 6 years of work, that's the kind of credibility you begin to build in an area, in a region, when you're doing great work, is they begin to trust to know that you're going to do something, which, by the way, I mean, think about it. You do the raid, what do you do with these people? That's part of the reason why law enforcement doesn't do more enforcement, is they don't know where to take them afterwards because there's a lack of services. So, of course, the team said, yes, we'll take them. So where we were was 2 hours from where the raid was going to take place. The police were going to do the raid, shut down the brothel. They were going to transport the women to where we were. We arranged for an Airbnb to be rented to put the women up before we could get them placed in permanent safe homes. So the women came to us, the team was there to receive them, and as you can imagine, the women come out of this traumatic situation terrified, having only known from their teenage years to their middle 20s and 30s, all they've known is terror, trauma, entrapment, and now they're on the precipice of freedom, And yet now they're terrified of that because they don't know what lies on the other side of that. And they're almost not sure if they want that, which I don't have a place to put that. I'm like, I don't know what to do with that because I'm like, don't you want freedom? And it doesn't translate. And so the women are nervous and, you know, they're scared. And so finally, the team gets them settled into the rooms and into their beds, and, you know, they're nervous. And the next day, what's going to happen is they're going to get up the next day. They're going to go into transportation. And basically what we're having to do is get them to safe homes throughout Spain. One of them's from Colombia, and so she's going to get transported back to Colombia to get to her home country, to be cared for there in her own culture, her closer to family. And so the next morning, a team member walks into one of the women's room. And this is what she finds. That's a Bible. And the woman's sleeping, and she's facing this Bible propped open. And it's open to Psalm 91. And she asks the woman, she said, what is that? She says, it's my Bible. She says, my dad gave it to me when I was a little girl, and it's the only thing my trafficker let me keep the entire time he had me. And she said, I wanted it to be the first thing I saw when I woke up in my first day of freedom. And I want to read you just a couple of the verses that are in Psalm 91. Verse 1 says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Somehow, through all the tragedy, pain, and everything, she held on to her Bible, and she held on to the promise that somehow, some way, rescue was coming. Our partners just sent us a video the other day, and this young woman, just a few days ago, got baptized as a new creation, a follower of Jesus, free, free at last. What is a soul worth? What is a life worth? You see, what I love about the Gospels, it says this, no matter where we've been in our life, no matter what journey we've been down, what path we've been down, whether it's been tragic or whether it's been normal by American standards, the gospel is so good, the cross is so powerful, the resurrection is so powerful, that it means our souls can actually be healed, put back together, be cared for, be made new because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, that's the good news of the gospel, is that our God loves us so much. Our God came into this world to make and care for our souls. And what do we get to do in response? We get to literally give him our lives and say, Jesus, I'm all yours. And he gets to care for us. He invites us to follow him. And what do? We get to lay down our lives, pick up our cross and follow him, and let him lead us as we follow him. Would you stand with me for prayer? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you today that you're the God who doesn't leave us on our own. You find us, whether it's in the dark corners of a street in Spain or right here in Woodville, Washington, on the east side of Seattle. Jesus, we thank you that you know our story. You know the journey we've been on. You know every place that we've been. And Jesus, we thank you that you've been writing our story. And perhaps maybe for the first time in this room, we're hearing the good news that you came into this world to seek and to save us. Jesus, I thank you that you came into this world to give us life and to give it to the full. And so, Jesus, today we want to surrender our lives to you and say, Jesus, would you take our lives? Would you take our hearts? Would you take our souls? And Jesus, we give our lives to you. We and say, Jesus, we give you our way And we say, Jesus, we want your way. We want you to lead our lives. We don't want to lead the lives. We want you to lead our lives. In fact, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We confess that you are Lord. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. We thank you for going to the cross for us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. And we confess that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. We give you thanks for all that you are, what you're doing in our lives, and for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.